This morning we studied about the man that Jesus spoke of in Luke chapter 12. We always remember him by the name the rich fool. He was apparently very wealthy. He was a successful farmer, and it seemed that he gave very little consideration for his spiritual health, and God called him a fool. As a recipient of God's blessings, in the form of a very bountiful harvest, this man allowed his prosperity to lead him to be greedy. He found a sense of security in the abundance in his barn, and it led to his spiritual downfall as God called him into account. This evening, I'd like for us to look at that same man again and look at his situation from the standpoint of what I will call his terminal forgetfulness. Forgetfulness that was terminal because the things that he forgot were things that had everything to do with his relationship with God. Because he forgot these things, they combined together to bring about his downfall in his life, as God told him that his life would be required of him, and now these things that he had provided would belong to someone else. Let's read that account one more time, and then we'll note those things which this man forgot. From Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 16, he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one," Jesus says, "who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This morning we looked at this man's life from the standpoint of his greed. We came to the conclusion that the mistakes that this man made are the same kind of mistakes that we could make today, or anyone today could make. And the interesting thing about these mistakes is that they have somewhat to do with God's blessings. Because a great many times, greed is the byproduct of abundance. Not every time. We said this morning, remember, that you can be rich and greedy, or you can be poor and greedy, or anywhere there in the middle. But often, greed rises up out of an abundance. When we have an abundance of blessings and even opportunities that God has given us, often we take great consolation in the abundance, and we allow our security to be dependent upon that abundance, and everybody wants more security, and so obviously that makes us all want to have more of the things that we sometimes let our security rest on. As we learned this morning, even in difficult times such as we are facing in our nation today, God is our security. God is the source of all good things. So we need to be very careful that we don't allow abundance or whatever it is, even want in our lives, to make us greedy or cause us to desire more than we have in a way that causes us to neglect other things. But this evening I want to share with you three things that this man forgot. Number one, I believe we could say that in planning for himself, this man forgot his neighbor. In planning for himself, he forgot his neighbor. With a good crop coming in, this man said, "What shall I do? What am I going to do? How am I going to use all this money? How am I going to spend all of this money on me, on myself?" There was a dirty, hungry beggar crouched on the sidewalk, and sitting there with his hat upturned, a lady walked by and dropped a quarter in his hat. And she stopped and looked down at him and she said, "Tell me, how did you get so destitute?" "Well, ma'am," he said as he looked down at that quarter she dropped into his hat, "I used to be just like you, always giving vast sums of money to the poor." "Well, how much money do you give away?" "I know it's none of my business. Don't want you to answer aloud. I want you to think about that question. How much money do you give away?" No strings. Not counting, of course, your contribution here to the church. "How much?" Is the reason that most of us don't give much away because we're very poor and we don't have it to give? Or is the reason most of us don't give much away because we don't have a lot of extra money and we have so many things that we want to spend it on for ourselves and we just don't usually have any left over? Now I've got another question. Were those two things I said basically the same thing? A lot of people would say they were. Is it the same thing to say, "I don't have much extra money, and so when I've spent the stuff on my stuff, I don't have any left to give away," saying that and saying, "I'm very poor and I don't have any money to give away," to most people are about the same thing? If you have your Bible, I would only wish for a red pen so that you may mark this passage of Scripture I'm about to share with you in such a way that you would be able to easily find it again. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered." Pay attention to that first part again. Solomon is describing two men. He says one of these men gives freely. And yet, in spite of the fact that he gives freely, he grows richer. Another man, though, this other fella, withholds what he ought to be giving. He's stingy. He doesn't give anything to anybody. And he only suffers want. Were you aware of that principle in plain words there in Scripture? That's what God's Word says. To those who are concerned for others and to those who give away, God's blessings come in return. But to those who are selfish, to those who withhold what they should give, they only suffer want. They're always running short, always needing. I feel very sure that there are many of us here in this assembly this evening who could, in all honesty, say, I have seen that proven in my own life again and again and again. But I also realize that the reality is that there are many of us who have been afraid to try that, who have been hesitant to give, thinking that surely we don't have very much. And I remember one fellow in particular at a place that I've preached before, not here, somewhere else. Every time the subject of giving comes up, he'd always say, "Well, you know, I'd give more, but I just don't make enough. I just don't make enough." In other words, I suppose he was saying, "I'm giving everything I possibly can give." And often wondered, if given the opportunity, would he really be willing to rephrase it in that way? Two fellows went to dinner one evening and they both ordered fish, the same kind of fish. And so the waiter brought two pieces of fish out on one platter along with their plates. Though one piece of fish was just a little bit smaller than the other piece. And one of the guys picked up the platter and proceeded to fork the smaller piece of fish onto one of the plates and handed the plate across the table to his friend. And the other guy looked at it and he said, "You sure do have the nerve." He said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Look what you've done. You have given me the smaller piece and you have kept the bigger piece for yourself." "Well," the other guy says, "how would you have served the fish?" The angry man said, "Well, if I were serving, I would have given you the bigger piece and kept the smaller piece for myself." "Okay," the guy says, "I've got the bigger piece and you've got the little piece. What's the big deal?" Anytime we want the bigger piece of anything for ourselves, it usually means we're thinking first of ourselves and not someone else. But the Christian way is the way of unselfishness. And this needs to be reflected not only in what we take or what we give, but in what we say and in what we do. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, Paul said, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Outdo one another in showing honor. Oh, the desire to be noticed, to be recognized, to be remembered. Someone has said, and rightfully so, it is when we forget ourselves that we do things that are remembered. In thinking of himself, this man forgot his neighbor. Number two, in considering or measuring his goods, he forgot the giver. Now, the rich man seems to have been caught up in this bountiful harvest. In fact, it seems that he's so caught up in his bountiful harvest that he forgets all about the Lord of harvest. It is said that the preacher of a generation ago, H.A. Ironside, was in a crowded restaurant one day, and a man approached him and asked if he could join him. Ironside didn't know the man, but he said, "Sure, sit down. No one else is here at this table." And so the man sat there and shared the table with him. And then, as his custom was, Mr. Ironside bowed his head and closed his eyes in prayer. And when he opened his eyes, the other man was looking at him and he said, "What's the matter? You got a headache?" And Mr. Ironside said, "No, I was simply thanking God for my food, as I always do before I eat." The man said, "Oh, you're one of those, are you? Well, I want you to know that I never give thanks. I earn my money by the sweat of my brow, and I don't have to give thanks to anybody when I eat. I just start right in." Mr. Ironside looked at him and he said, Yes, you're just like my dog. He does that too. I have actually known people who seem to take pride in their proclamation that everything they have, they work their fingers to the bone to receive. That all that they have is theirs only because they have worked so hard for it. Let me tell you something. You know, I'm not saying that there's something wrong with hard work. In fact, I'll take it a step further. I don't think you need to have it if you're not willing to work for it. But even with the hardest work we can put into it, it wouldn't be there. It couldn't be there were it not for a gracious Heavenly Father who provides everything that we have. In James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, James says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Every good gift and every perfect gift. Everything. I appreciate the wording of Brad's prayer a few minutes ago when he acknowledged the fact that we often do take for granted the source of all of our blessings. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" And that's the Living Bible rendition that I have on the screen there. It says, "What are you so puffed up about? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, why act as though you are so great and as though you have accomplished something on your own?" That's got kind of a sharp tone to it, doesn't it? That's what we need. We need to be reminded that everything we have it because our Heavenly Father loves us and blesses us with it. In measuring his goods, this man forgot the giver of those things. And then number three, in planning for his body, he forgot his soul. Verse 19, he said in Jesus' parable, and though he uses the word soul here, it is the word, the New Testament word, that means life or existence. Or many translations use the word self. And I will say to myself, self, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, this fellow, like so many people today, was only interested in the here and the now. In preparing this lesson, I came across a piece that was entitled, "What If Tomorrow Were to Be Canceled?" What if tomorrow were to be canceled? You know, that's an interesting thought. You're sitting in your recliner there in the den after supper, watching reruns of your favorite show on TV, and all of a sudden a news bulletin comes through saying, "We interrupt this program to bring you this very important announcement. Tomorrow has been canceled." Pretty wild idea, huh? Well, let me ask you something. What's so wild about that? We've been studying a man today who experienced that very thing. His tomorrow got canceled. We have lived our Christian lives with the knowledge of a fact that we have gotten so comfortable with and so accustomed to that we scarcely give it a thought. And it is the fact that we have no promise of tomorrow. But you know, for all I can tell, it really doesn't bother us all that much. Because we still have our plans laid. And we still operate on the assumption that tomorrow will be there just like every day has been. Kind of reminds you of those folks that Peter talked about when he said, they laugh and scoff at the idea of the coming of the Lord. He says, they say everything has been the same from the beginning all the way to now. And, you know, that's one way of looking at it. It's lasted this long. Surely it'll last another 10, 20, 50, 100 years. What if tomorrow were canceled? James says you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're but a mist, a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. In making preparations for his body, this man forgot all about his soul. And he assumed that tomorrow would be just like any other day. Are you betting on that? Have you bet your soul's destiny on it? If you're not a child of God this evening, please don't wait another moment to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If as an erring child of God, your life is not in harmony with what you know God's will says it should be, then why not straighten that out?